God will wipe away every tear. There won't be Kleenex in heaven. God will get to the very root of all of the problems, and they won't exist there. No tears. It says there will be no more death. You'll never go to a funeral again. You'll never visit a cemetery. And you know why? Because you'll never age. You see, if there's no death, then there are no conditions that bring death. No disease, no hospitals, no doctors. You'll have a perfect body.
A lot of people have ideas about heaven that are different from how Scripture describes heaven. Today on Connect with Skip Heitzig, Skip wraps up our series What's Next with more revealing insight about what your experience in heaven will be like, including who you can expect to find there. But before we begin, here's a great resource that will help you learn more about where you come from and God's ultimate plan for mankind's redemption.
Ever walk into a movie late? You may never catch up on the plot. Well, same's true of the Bible. Miss the opening book and you'll have questions all the way through.
Genesis is the foundation. It's the ground floor. If we don't understand the book of Genesis, we won't understand what follows the book of Genesis.
That's Skip Heitzig reminding that our redemption through Jesus' death and resurrection starts in the book of Genesis.
God says to Satan, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. It's a promise of the Redeemer. It's the seed plot of the rest of the Bible.
Rediscover the foundation of your faith. In Skip Heitzig's book, you can understand the book of Genesis. Our gift to you when you give $35 or more today to help keep this ministry on the air. Request your copy when you give online securely at connectwithskip.com/offer. Or you can call 800-922-1888. That's 800-922-1888.
Okay, we're in Revelation chapters 21 and 22 today as we get into the teaching with Skip Heitzig.
Can you imagine if God applied all of that creative genius for thousands of years? Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. You may have heard about the scientist who one day looked up into the sky and he said, God, I know that you made life and all that stuff, but you must feel terribly outdated now that we scientists can do everything you can do. God said, okay, I challenge you to a contest. Scientist said, good, we're on. So God reaches down, takes a handful of dirt, blows on it. Out comes this beautiful flock of exotic birds. Now it's the scientist's turn. So he takes in a deep breath. He thinks, I've mastered all of the principles of genetic cloning and soil manipulation. Here goes, and he reaches down, take a handful of dirt, and God says, wait just a minute, get your own dirt. So God made the worlds. God will uncreate the worlds. He'll destroy the earth. All that will be left then is energy. And God will make something brand new. Something brand. You know, we love new things, don't we? Children love new toys. So do adults. Whether it's a new outfit or a new house or a new car or a new guitar or a new whatever thing you would like to have new. The problem with new things is they don't stay new. In a few years, you'll have to get a new water heater for the house or patch the roof of the new house. There was a period of time in my life where I was getting new things that I had saved up for. I was single, and I remember getting a new camera and then a new guitar, then a new surfboard. And every time I got something new, it got dinged up or scratched or I dropped it accidentally. And it worked, but it just wasn't new any longer. And it was as if the Lord was just reminding me, it's all going to burn. Don't get too attached to it. The prophet Isaiah says, thus says the Lord, I will make a new heavens and a new earth, which will last forever. This one will not. The next one will last forever. 2 Peter chapter 3. He agrees with that. We, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth in which dwell righteousness. So this is a new earth, new heavens and new earth, new universe, new physical planet with dimension and substance. So two surprising things. It's going to require destruction. It'll be a fresh design. Here's the third surprising fact, and I shun to say this, but I will say it because I'm a Bible teacher and I can't make up what I want heaven to be like. I can't say it's one big long golf course in the sky. I have to say what the Bible says. And here's the third surprising fact. it won't have an ocean. I hate to say that, but it won't have an ocean. And let me add to that, it won't have an ocean and you won't care. Verse 1 says, and there was no more sea. I got to tell you, I struggled with this verse. It is not underlined in my Bible. I read this, when I've read it for the first time, I said, ooh, this is harsh. This is very disappointing. A brand new world without an ocean? I mean, if I were creating this, it would read, and there were no more cities, or and there were no more deserts. But there's plenty of ocean and plenty of palm trees and plenty of surf and sand. It says, and there is no more sea. And so I remember reading this, and in my study, I even rationalized that perhaps it doesn't really mean what it says it means. It could mean metaphorically nations that the Bible sometimes describes as a restless sea. For example, Isaiah 17, the uproar of many peoples, it is a roar like the roaring of the seas. That verse I underlined. Or Isaiah 57, the wicked are like the troubled sea which cannot rest. Or Revelation 13 that says the Antichrist comes out of what? The sea. And Revelation 17, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. So you can see, I've spent time studying this through, hoping that I can come up with some alternate interpretation. But I have finally settled on the interpretation that I give to the rest of the scripture, that there will be no more sea. That's just a way of John in this vision telling us that life will be very different on the new earth in that new universe. It's no longer going to be water-based. It's going to have a different climate altogether. The world we live in now is a watery planet. In fact, it's the only place in the universe that we know of that has the ability to sustain human life, animal life, and plant life. 3/4 of the earth is water. And that's because you're made up of water. 65% of your flesh is water. 90% of your blood is water. If you don't take in water, you know what'll happen? You'll die. You will dehydrate. You need the intake of water for your life to be sustained. But he says, I saw no more sea. Why? Because you will be in a glorified body, in a world that doesn't operate on the same principles with the same hydrological system that is needed for life here. And before you get too bummed out and say, you mean there won't be any water at all? No, I didn't say that. Revelation 22 verse 1 describes, John sees a pure river of the water of life. Now let me tell you why when John says, I saw no sea, that wasn't a bummer, that was a blessing. Because in John's day and age, a sea, an ocean, meant separation. People didn't fly over oceans in John's day. They had to go across them, and many times they didn't make it because it was treacherous. It was mysterious. It was filled with storms and dark. So that separation will be gone. It will be a different kind of world. Here's the fourth surprising fact about your eternal home. It's going to have a capital city. Verse 2, then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her bridegroom. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. I find it fascinating that no landmarks on this new earth are described really whatsoever. No characteristics, no color, no form. But we are told, and in great detail we are told, about a city in chapter 21 and 22. The headquarters of your eternal home, New Jerusalem. Different from any other city ever. Because this one, rather than being built on the earth, comes out of heaven. Look at verse 10. He carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Today we know of cities like New York, or states like New Jersey or New Mexico, or cities like New Orleans, as they say down in Louisiana. This is New Jerusalem, the headquarters, the capital of the eternal state. How big is it? Well, he says it's a great city. Verse 15 tells you the dimensions. And he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates, its wall. The city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs, its length, its breadth, and watch this, its height are equal. What's a furlong? Well, it's fur and long. That's stupid, I know. 12,000 furlongs is 1,500 miles. 1,500 miles is the distance from Albuquerque, New Mexico to Spokane, Washington, or from Dallas to Philadelphia, or from Maine to Florida. That's 1,500 miles in one direction. This is 1,500 miles in a square. Or, listen to this, 2,250,000 square miles at its base. But then it goes up 1,500 miles, or the equivalent of 780,000 stories high, capable easily of housing 100,000 million people. So it's 1,500 miles cubed. And if you're just trying to wrap your head around this description, it's just slightly smaller than our moon. Wild, isn't it? Coming out of heaven, descending toward the earth, perhaps even rotating around the new earth. But I want you to see something else in verse 3. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. How many of you remember the tabernacle in the Old Testament? Do you remember the tabernacle, that tent structure in the wilderness? It had courts. There was the outer court in the tabernacle where the priests made sacrifices. There was the inner court where the priests did their service of lighting the lamps and putting out the showbread and lighting the incense. But then there was the inner court called the Holy of what? Holies, the Holy of Holies. And the high priest could go into that room one day a year. One day a year, the Day of Atonement. What's interesting about the Holy of Holies, do you know it was a cube? It was a perfect cube. It was 15 feet by 15 feet by 15 feet. So we're not really all that surprised that when God chooses to dwell with mankind eternally, tabernacle with them, his tabernacle among men is this 1,500 mile cube coming out of heaven toward the earth where he will dwell with them. Now, a lot of people have put pencil to paper in trying to describe this. One of them is a scientist by the name of Henry Morris, who said he guessed that 20 billion people could inhabit this, assuming that only 25% of New Jerusalem was given over to dwelling places and 75% was used for whatever else, streets, parks, public spaces, public buildings. And he calculates that every person who lives there at only 25% occupancy, that each person would have a cubicle block of 75 acres on each face to call their own. Now, I'm making an assumption, and I think it's the right one, that we won't just be able to move horizontally, but vertically. Why do I say that? Because the Bible says our new bodies, our resurrected bodies, will be like Jesus' body. Do you remember Jesus after the resurrection? He could like go through walls. He didn't have to use the door. He didn't have to knock. He just showed up. And he was in one place and then in another place almost instantaneously. So you could conceivably then be on the bottom level of New Jerusalem and then phoom, up to the top. It's not like you're waiting on an elevator. It's been 4 years now. just boom, boom, boom. Which leads me to the fifth surprising fact about your eternal home. It will feel unfamiliar. Now, before I read the text, let me make a statement that I believe to be true. Everything so far I have said to you describing your eternal home sounds really weird. Admit it. To the average ears, everything I have mentioned in this sermon sounds so outlandish. It sounds weird. Because, yes, we can read the scriptures and we can try to visualize the description, but it's hard to get our minds around this. It's so different than anything we've ever known. C.S. Lewis said, "Our ability to imagine what eternity will be like is like two infants in a womb talking about what they will be doing once they're born and are 25 years old." That was helpful to me. It's like, yeah, what do you think you'll be doing when you're 20? It's impossible. So that is why every time we give a Bible study about heaven, you walk away disappointed. Honestly, you do, because you'd love it if I'd show slides. But I can't. We look through a glass darkly. We have words and visual descriptions, and we get a little bit of a hint, but it's like, it's so different. It's unfamiliar. This is one of the reasons when the future is described, it is described in negatives. As if to say, it's not at all what you have experienced so far in life. For example, notice what it says, verse 4. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. Those are all negatives. There shall be no more pain. That's a negative. For the former things have passed away. And he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said to me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts." Think of those thoughts. God will wipe away every tear. There won't be Kleenex in heaven. God will get to the very root of all of the problems, and they won't exist there. No tears. It says there will be no more death. You'll never go to a funeral again. You'll never visit a cemetery. And you know why? Because you'll never age. You see, if there's no death, then there are no conditions that bring death. No disease, no hospitals, no doctors. You'll have a perfect body. Some of you are going, "Skip, I already have a perfect body. I've been working really hard on this baby." To which I immediately reply, "Just wait. Gravity is not your friend, nor is entropy your friend. Both of those things are fighting against you, and you'll lose the battle like all of us will. But you will have an ageless, perfect body in heaven." Notice what else it says. "Nor sorrow." Are you ever grumpy? Do you ever get moody, sullen? Some of you live in that a lot. And that's why you relate to Psalms like what David said in Psalm 6. He said, "I am weary with my groaning. I make my bed swim with my tears." That you relate to. This you don't relate to. No sorrow. The stupidest thing you could ever hear in heaven, and you'll never hear it, is this: "Have a good day." Because every day will be a good day. There won't be such a thing as a bad day. There won't be sorrow. Nor pain. My heart goes out to people who live with chronic pain. I know some who deal with it all the time. I hope you're encouraged by some of these little descriptions of heaven. Like this, no pain. Paul said in Romans 8, "I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us." Listen, life is hard, but eternity is coming. Which leads me then to the final, the sixth. There are many more, but this is all we can handle. This is the sixth surprising fact about your eternal home. Not everyone will be there. Now, you've heard me say this on so many occasions. I've said there's three surprises in heaven. who's not there, who is there, and that you're there? So you're going to look for people and say, well, where is she? I surely thought she'd be in heaven. She's not here. But then you're going to see other people and go, how did you get here? And they're going to say, that's what I was about to say to you. Not everyone is there. It's a city of only believers. Verse 7, he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars will have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Skip down to verse 24. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory and honor into it. Go down to verse 27. But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. What does verse 7 mean when it says he who overcomes? Who's that? What's an overcomer? How do you overcome? Do you just determine that you're going to rise above the common man? And I determine and I purpose that I'm going to live this certain way? No. You know how you overcome? One word. You know what that word is? Faith. You overcome by faith. 1 John chapter 5, it reads thus. Everyone who is born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So you read this list of the people who won't be there. And here's the best news. Many people who have committed these sins listed and far worse will actually be in heaven. You know why? Because they become saved. They get their names written in the book of life. Their soul gets cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's how you get your name in the book of life. They may have been these things at one time. They practiced these things. But there came a point in their life where they repented, turned around, and turned to Christ and asked him to forgive their sin. And their names were written in the book of life. That is the real issue. So in the very least, I hope you'll walk away never again thinking that heaven is going to be boring. There was a Far Side cartoon that showed a man sitting on a cloud in heaven with a little halo, you know, attached to the wire in the cartoons, little wings on, and he's playing a harp. And he has the most forlorn, bored look on his face in this cartoon. And there's a little caption that reads, I wish I had brought a magazine. In other words, that's how bad it is. It's so boring that the first 5 minutes are like the first 5 million years. It's all going to be a long church service where I have to play a harp. You know what heaven's going to be? It's going to be God continually blowing your mind with his power, his majesty, his glory, and his love. How do I know that? Because Paul said in Ephesians 2 that in the ages to come, what is that? That's eternity. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. In other words, it's going to take God all of eternity to show you the fullness of who he is and how much he loves you. That's what heaven's going to be like. I hope you go there.
That wraps up Skip Heitzig's message for you today from the series What's Next. Right now, here's Skip to tell you how your support helps keep these messages coming your way and how it connects more people to the gospel.
The greatest trials in your life are often your greatest opportunities to reflect the gospel. And we want to connect friends like you to God's truth, so you're equipped to share your faith with others during those times. That's why we've made these encouraging Bible studies available to you. And you can help keep them on the air when you give a gift today. Here's how you can give now.
Visit connectwithskip.com/donate to give your gift today. That's connectwithskip.com/donate. Or call 800-922-1888. Again, that's 800-922-1888. Coming up tomorrow, Skip Heitzig shares the life-transforming hope you can experience by understanding the true heart and soul of the gospel.
The bad news is we're all guilty before God and we're going to pay for it ourselves. Or else, or if we don't want that option, option number two is somebody else will pay the price for us. That's the good news. The bad news is you paid for it yourself. The good news is you don't have to, because God, good news, God sent somebody to do that for you.
Make a connection. Make a connection at the foot of the cross. Cast your burdens on.
Connect with Skip Heitzig is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.